Anyone that knows me knows that I'm quite a sci-fi geek. I love reading big, thick books of science fiction stories, and I love films like Star Wars. And if you've ever watched the Star Wars, I was going to say trilogy, but there's about 11 of them now, you'll have met a character called Luke Skywalker. And in the very first of the movies, Luke Skywalker discovers that he has some special powers and that he's in contact with something called the Force. And he meets people who try to persuade him to join in a huge struggle between good and evil within the Force. And he has to make a decision which side he's going to be on. And he makes the right decision and he joins the light side of the Force and becomes a Jedi Knight. But then a little bit later on in those movies, he meets Darth Vader, who's kind of the ultimate bad guy, and Darth Vader pressurizes him to change, pressurizes him to turn to the other side. And he has to decide all over again, under pressure, which side he's going to take. And sometimes in life, we have to make that kind of decision. But the thing is that in real life, nobody ever turns to you midway through a conversation and says, "Turn to the dark side, Luke." That doesn't happen, ever. It's much more subtle than that. But the choices are still there. And in fact, it's a repeated theme in the Bible which crops up again and again, the importance of your life decisions. It's there right from Adam and Eve in the garden deciding what to have for a snack. We've got Pringles or we've got fruit from the tree of life. Right the way through to the New Testament where Paul writes about the decision to trust your eternity to Jesus. Where he writes in Romans, everyone who chooses, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the message is consistent. Your choices determine your destiny. And the first psalm in the book of Psalms is a kind of compare and contrast between two different sets of choices. And so we're going to hear that first psalm read to us. We're going to go over to Sarah, who's going to read that to us now.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
And it starts off blessed. The very first word of the very first psalm pronounces God's blessing on certain people. And being blessed is something far deeper than just being happy. And in this psalm, it tells us exactly what it means by being blessed on this occasion. If you skip ahead to verse 3, it says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's talking about a fruitful and meaningful and prosperous life. Now, don't mistake that word prosperous for material prosperity. That's not what it's talking about. There are far richer ways of being rich than just being rich. But it's talking about the blessing of God. And I want that. And I'm quite sure you do too. I don't know anyone who believes in God who doesn't want the blessing of God on their lives. I've met plenty of people who want the blessing of God on their terms. Good luck with that. But here's what God says about the person that he is going to bless fully and richly. And it starts off with what the blessed person doesn't do. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Now, this is one of those places that if you read the Bible with your foot on the accelerator and just keep on trucking through, you could easily come away with the wrong idea. Because when you read it that fast, it sounds like it's saying, don't hang out with bad people. Okay, don't hang out with bad people. No problem. All my friends go to church. Tick. You need to slow down. Slow down and read it again, and you might find yourself thinking, hold on, didn't Jesus hang out with bad people, like, all the time? Whoa. Slow down a bit more and read it again, and the penny might drop. Hold on, I am bad people. That's why I needed a saviour in the first place. So, what does it mean? Don't hang out with even worse people. There is a warning in this verse, but what exactly is it warning us about? What does it mean to walk in step with the wicked, or to stand in the way that sinners take? This is a warning about influence, or more specifically, about being influenced. It's not about who you talk to, it's about what they talk you into. It's not about who has permission to come into your home, it's about who has permission to get inside your head. And the picture language in that first line is powerful. You can walk along the road with someone, or you can choose to fall into step with them. The literal meaning is closer to walking in the counsel of the wicked. You know, like a ruler in olden times would have counselors who advised them, who gave them wisdom, who helped them to interpret the world around them and to make informed decisions. And so this first line is about influence on the way that you think. So who are your uninvited counsellors? And what view of the world are they superimposing onto yours? Let me tell you what's one of the most pervasive counsellors for lots of people right now. Social media. Now, I'm not anti-social media in the least. I love it, and I think it's a powerful tool that can be used for all kinds of good. But if you're going to spend all day looking at it, you need to have a filter in place. Because so much of what you're going to read is going to be baseless conspiracy theories and politicized misinformation and dodgy life philosophies and end of the world doom and gloom mongering and out lies. It was never more evident than when COVID hit and Facebook was full of everything from, if you stand in the sunshine for 15 minutes a day and gargle with salt water, you can't catch it, to, there is no virus, it's all caused by 5G aerials. And literally every kind of half-baked, half-wittery in between. And it was confusing and it was distressing. And here's the thing. People would spend all day long feeding that stuff into their minds, and then at bedtime they would lay there praying, oh God, I can't sleep because my head's a mess and I'm scared. Of course you're scared, because you've spent all day long keeping in step with, well, if not the wicked, then for sure the stupid. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, because I'm very aware that anxiety can be a mental health issue, and I'm absolutely not trying to add guilt to that by suggesting that that's your own fault if that's something that you suffer from. Please don't hear that. But what I am saying is that we all have a level of anxiety to a greater or a lesser extent. And so we have to be wise about what we feed our minds, who we take counsel from, and who we fall into step with. Social media isn't the only unhelpful counsellor on offer, of course. And as Christians, our view of the world and of how life works centres around the reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That we're created in God's image and loved, not just chemical accidents. That there is right and wrong, not that everything is okay if it feels okay to you. That God is present and active in his world, not that every event is random or chance. And those two perspectives, those two views of the world are fundamentally different and unreconcilable. You either believe this or you believe that. They don't overlap. You personally might be in the middle because you're not 100% sure which of the two you believe yet, but that isn't the same thing as there being common ground between them. Sooner or later, you're going to have to jump one way or the other. Spoiler alert, you really want to jump towards Jesus. But the vast majority of the media that you consume and of the education that you receive and the conversations that you have will come from this perspective and sway you towards adopting it too. The world will try to bring your thinking into step with its counsel. And some Christians have tried to compromise, which is why some Christians believe in a toothless, inactive God, because everyone knows that miracles don't really happen. But we know they do. So blessed is the one who doesn't fall into step with the wicked and who doesn't stand in the way that sinners take. And there's a kind of a progression here, because we're not just talking about influence on our thinking, but influence on our behaviour too. It's peer pressure, if you like. And you know how that starts. There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't hurt anyone. Don't worry about it. Everyone does it. And before you know it, something that you know is wrong doesn't feel wrong anymore. Who are you allowing to overwrite your values with theirs? Who are you giving permission to tell you which way is true north? And then I wonder whether this third category of people to be wary of comes as a bit of a surprise. I mean, watch out for the influence of the wicked. Yeah, of course, they're wicked. And don't get led astray by sinners, obviously. But then, right up there, alongside the wicked and the sinners, are the mockers. I mean, aren't they just taking the mick? Mockers are those people who treat everyone and everything around them with derision. And it's a particularly cruel and destructive form of humour. When it's aimed at people, it leaves them feeling hollowed out and worthless. It's one of the most powerful and unkind forms of bullying. It's a way of approaching life that lifts you up by pushing everybody else down in your thinking. But it's dangerous because it sucks other people in. It's infectious like a virus. Because, you see, to a mocker, the world is divided into those people who are in on the joke and those people who are the joke. And it's human nature, when you're near somebody like that, you're actually in a dangerous place. And the only safe zone to get yourself into is to try and get yourself in on the joke. And the mocker themselves is always someone with great big insecurities of their own. So they need people to be in on the joke with them, to validate them. And so they will try to draw you in. And I guarantee that you know people like this. People who, when you're with them, you find yourself becoming a bit more cynical, a bit more critical, a little bit more unkind. When you're with them, suddenly you find yourself laughing at jokes that you would never laugh at any other time. Putting down people that you don't really want to put down. When you're with them, suddenly it seems okay to sneer at other people's opinions and other people's lives, or maybe at other people's experience of God. Blessed is the one who doesn't sit in the company of mockers. And actually that word sit has a sense of dwelling, of choosing to remain. You could say, blessed is the one who doesn't feel at home in the company of mockers. And I guess the whole point of this first verse is that you and I have to wise up. We need to wise up to the influence that people around us have on us. Because everyone you spend any real time with has an influence, whether you notice it or not. Some people bring a positive influence into your life, and they bring out the best in you. They inspire you to be more loving and to be more kind and to live life to the full. Some people bring a far less positive influence into your life. And some people are toxic to your very soul. And what this first verse of the first psalm tells us is wise up and recognize it. Don't kid yourself. Open your eyes. Because if you don't recognize it, you can't resist it. And there's a battle going on for your mind and for your heart and for your values. Who are you going to allow to shape the person that you are becoming? Who are you going to give permission to get inside your head? Because we're all a little bit like putty. We do get shaped by the people around us. And I can hear some of you saying, how dare you? I'm not like putty, I am a rock. Yeah, but you're not. We are all shaped by the people that we rub shoulders with. And what it's saying is, wise up. Identify the influence that different people have on you. When you do that, you can decide who shapes you and who doesn't. You may be my friend, you may be my family, but in Jesus' name, you are not going to shape me. Otherwise, we end up getting shaped by the loudest voices and the most forceful personalities, and often those are the ones that are the most corrosive to our lives. So, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So we're one verse in, five verses to go. We've learnt what the person who is going to be blessed by God doesn't do. What about what they do do? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. When the Bible talks about the law of the Lord, it just means itself, the Bible. So if verse 1 is a warning about choosing to be shaped by destructive influences or not choosing to be, verse 2 is all about being shaped by the best possible influence. What shapes the life of the person who is going to live blessed by God? It's the Bible. Not the Bible as a book, but the Bible as the word of the living God, as the way of allowing our lives to be shaped and moulded by him. When I first became a Christian 30-something years ago, they made it very simple for me. They told me you have to have a quiet time every single day. And quiet time was Christian code for spending some time reading the Bible and praying and being with God. And it was very simple and it was very legalistic. I started my Christian life with the distinct impression that if I missed my daily quiet time, God probably wouldn't love me anymore. And if I'm honest, it felt like a chore. Just something that I had to do. Tidy your bedroom, read your Bible, take the rubbish out, and then you can play. And after a while, I rebelled against the legalism of it. And I decided that I was going to read the Bible when it suited me, if it suited me. And as is so often the case, I was about half right. What I'd picked up was desperately legalistic and a horrible way of trying to have a relationship with God. But I allowed the pendulum to swing back far too far the other way. This book is truth and life. And it's by far and away the best way to get to know God and the best way to hear him speak to me. And when I read it, I get closer to him, and when I stop reading it, I drift further away. Please don't read it because you should. Please don't read it to try and make God love you more. He already loves you more than you will ever be able to understand. But read it because it's the doorway to knowing God better. Read it because through it, he will shape you into the person that he's created you to be. Read it because you will hear his voice echoing through the words on every single page. Read it because this book can tell you which way is true north in a way that no other voice can. And I want to be really practical about this today. If you are part of the TBC Church family and you don't have a Bible to read, I will deliver one to your house or post it to you. Just drop me a line. That's a serious offer. We've got Bibles in the church building gathering dust, and if you will read one of them, it's yours. If you have a Bible but have no idea where to start, it's just like stick a pin in and read somewhere, then I can give you a little book which just suggests a passage to read each day. Something manageable. It's not huge reams to read. It's just a little bit to read each day to get you started. Again, just drop me a line and I'll send one to you. Or if you are a child of the digital generation and think that paper books belong in museums, first, may God have mercy on your soul, but second, there are about 1,000 Bible apps for your phone or tablet or laptop or whatever you like to use. The one that I personally recommend is called YouVersion, and I'll put a link to it on Facebook this week so you can pick it up if you haven't got it. It's got the Bible, and it's also got daily reading, so it kind of builds that daily readings book that I was talking about into the same app. And it will even read it to you. So if reading isn't your thing, or if your ambition is to read the Bible whilst riding your bike or juggling chainsaws or whatever else, you can put your headphones in and you can let the app read to you. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And that delight may or may not start from day one, but I guarantee that as you immerse yourself in God's word and choose to allow that to shape you, that delight will grow and grow. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. May that be our story. I'd like us to take a minute or two to pray together. And we believe that as we take what God's word says back to him and pray it over ourselves, that God's spirit does something inside us and changes us. And so I want to give us the opportunity to respond to a couple of the things that I've been talking about. And the first is to do with recognizing those influences and choosing which of them we're going to allow to shape us and which we're not. So let's pray together. And as we pray, I just encourage you before God, whether it's an outward action or whether it's an inward action from your heart, if there's something that you're wanting to say to him, make this your prayer and indicate to God that this is something that you're saying, not just what I'm saying. Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to come and visit us wherever we're taking part in this service, in our living rooms, in our bedrooms, in our kitchens, wherever it is, we pray that you would visit us with your power and with your presence. And I want to pray for each of us who, as we've been reflecting on that first verse of Psalm 1, have started to realise that there are individuals or situations which influence us in a way that is unhelpful or destructive to us or to our relationship with you. And to those individuals and those situations, we want to say, you may be my friend, you may be my family, but in Jesus' name, you are not going to shape me. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray for each of us that you would give us that discernment to recognize the helpful influences and the unhelpful influences. And that you would give us the strength to put up filters so that we won't be influenced or shaped by those people and those situations which bring a negative pressure to bear on us. You may be my friend, you may be my family, I love you still, but in Jesus' name, you are not going to shape me. And Father, I want to pray as well for those of us who find it difficult to get into reading the Bible and to be fed regularly by you as we do that. And I want to pray for a new delight. I want to pray for a new sense of joy. I want to pray for a new ability to hear your voice clearly as we read or listen to your word being read. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring the words in the Bible alive to us, and that it wouldn't just be reading a passage, it would be having an encounter with the living God, that you would speak and that you would change us as we read your word. So Holy Spirit, would you come and visit each one of us in your transforming power? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.